to Genesis 35, please. I prayed about what the Lord had me to bring to you this morning, this first Sunday of New Year. I thought this was appropriate, and hope it would be an encouragement to you. You know, I think that, you know, we always think that generally what you'll find is that most preaching today is targeted towards just religious people, people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And as Christians, someone that's truly born again will have in them a desire to be more and more like the Lord every day and to go further for the Lord. And today's message is entitled Back to Bethel. As you see here in Genesis chapter 35, we're going to look at Jacob and the time that he will have with the Lord. But before I begin with the reading of the scripture, I want to ask some questions. And the questions are these and that. Do you remember when you met the Lord? The day you got saved? Do you remember the moment that he became your Savior? Do you remember how you felt? What you experienced? What you knew to be true when you got saved? I mean, reflect on those things. Let's think about that. Do you remember the thrill of serving the Lord, of reading your Bible, of being connected with the Lord, and everything that was about the Lord, the church and the Bible and prayer and witnessing and worship, how it just grabbed you and thrilled you beyond words? It was just delightful. Do you remember how blessed those early days were? Sure we do. I would wonder how many of us this morning would have to say that the truth of it is those are the memories. They're things of the past, not really that of the present. I would have to ask this morning if there be any of us to say, you know, I'm not really that excited about the things of the Lord anymore. Rather caught up in the cares of this world. That coming to church is more of a chore than a blessing. That reading the Bible, praying, being a witness isn't what it used to be. That if we were to be really honest, we'd say, Pastor, I wish you'd just sort of leave us alone and let us serve the Lord on our own terms. Truth of it is, it's sad, and I'm not saying everyone here is that way. We're all in different places of Christian growth. But that's the sad state of a lot of believers today. Hey, I'm good. I'm good. Feed me a little milk toast, right? Feed me something easy to be digested. Truth of it is, it's evident in a lot of ways, though, isn't it? I was challenged this week in part by, the situation with Kurt. And, you know, that's sobering to think of a man that sat in this church just 3-4 weeks ago, who I, one-on-one with a friend, Brother Robert, his neighbor, sat in that room and spoke the gospel to that man and just pleaded with him to repent. He's now dead and most likely in hell. I have to ask myself, we have to ask ourselves, how evident is our love for the Lord? Sometimes we like to think things are okay, but the truth of it is there's things amiss. Our worship becomes just rote. Our prayer meetings are dead. Our faces are dry where tears used to run. You know what, though? If we're in any way cold toward the things of the Lord, you don't have to stay that way. Praise God. God, if you're saved, He's your Father, and He delights when His children repent, when His children come back to Him. He so loves us that, as the Bible describes in Hebrews chapter 12, He chastens us, doesn't He? Because He loves us. He corrects us because He loves us. We see here in Genesis 35, let's stand together and read, if you don't mind, if standing with me. Let's read verses 1 through 7 this morning. And would you read aloud with me? I enjoy getting to read together. I think there's unity in that. Amen? Genesis 35, verses 1 through 7. And once you get there, let's start in verse 1. And we'll read all the way down. And let's read together aloud. All right? You guys ready? Ready, sis? Here we go. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that, Father, that you wish to be daily in fellowship with us. And Lord, that's almost inconceivable. It's hard to even imagine that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that we have, all that we see, wants to fellowship with me. But you do. What a truth and what a blessing that is. And Father, I pray that as we enter into this new year, that we would start by reflecting, by allowing your word to challenge us, to allow your word to be the mirror that it is, and to reveal to us those areas and those places that are not what they ought to be. And Lord, that we would be able to experience the blessing of repentance and being made right with our Father. May we go back to Bethel, just as Jacob does here, Lord. May we have our own Bethel, a place where we come back and we make things right with you again. I ask for your help as I preach this morning. Lord, you know I need it. I cannot do it without you. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. The plan that God has for you and I is illustrated in these verses. God is calling Jacob back to Bethel. The name Bethel simply means the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And it was at Bethel that Jacob first met the Lord, at least as on his own, you know, outside of Isaac, his father. Jacob was raised in a home by parents who knew the Lord. But in spite of that, I'll tell you this, each person needs to have a personal relationship with God. The danger of growing up in a sound Bible-believing church at times is that if we're not, or having Christian homes, is that if we're not careful, our children just take on the appearance of godliness. And they never experience or have a relationship with God themselves. When Jacob met the Lord, he made some vows to God. Go back to Genesis 28, look at verses 19 through 22. Genesis 28, 19 through 22. It says, And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
it would seem that as part of Genesis 35 that those vows had not been kept and had not been paid. But I'll tell you, God does not forget. God does not forget. He is not absent-minded when it comes to what we vow to Him and what we speak to Him. And in this passage, back to our text in Genesis 35, God is calling Jacob back to that place of first blessing. He is calling him back to a place of beginning, to the place where God and the things of God are fresh and living and exciting. And I don't think there's anyone here this morning that would dispute that, boy, when I got saved, what a difference there was. What an excitement there was. What a zeal. The fact that I'm saved by grace, that I'm pulled up out of that horrible pit of sin and on my way to hell and condemnation, and I've been made right with God. His wrath has been assuaged. His forgiveness has been experienced. Me. But as we journey down our Christian walk and we can grow very complacent, I'll submit to you that the normal life of the Christian ought to be a state of constant revival. Are you hearing me? Now that's unusual because we've become accustomed to Christianity as we know it. Right? Well, we have churches full of complacency. Preaching that tickles the ears. Music that instead of causing our hearts to worship is rather full of entertainment and appeals to our flesh. Where instead of regularly being brought to our knees in a place of repentance as God's Word works upon our hearts, we'll go days, weeks, without ever confessing sin to God. Where Christians, the only time they really get into their Bibles is when the pastor asks you to open it on Sunday morning. Where prayer time it becomes simply something we do maybe at dinner. But that's not God's will. He wants us to be revived. He wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He wants us to be used by Him. He wants us to be in that place where, you know what? The things of God are what we desire, what we want. And I'll tell you this, God is calling us back to that place today. Is there any better way to start a new year? Right? My wife and I were talking. She was describing, she used the word resolutions, and then she corrects. She says, I don't like calling them resolutions. You know, things that, you know, I really want to be different. I really want to work on. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to always be looking for things to improve and to work on, especially when it comes to our spiritual walk. And is there any better time to do so? To think of the new year as a time of new beginnings. To, again, embark on this. I praise God that He is a God of second chances. He is a God who allows U-turns. He is a God who loves us in spite of where the path of life and our choices may have taken us. And He demonstrates that here when dealing with Jacob. So let's talk about this tonight, or this morning rather. Number one, we look at verse number one. We see God's command was heard by Jacob. God called Jacob back to that place where he first met God in verse number 1. He says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Arise, go up to Bethel. Dwell there. Make an altar there. Go back to that place where you first found me, where you first met me, where we had a relationship. Do you realize it had been 20 years? 20 years. Since that first Bethel experience. The 20 years from the time God first met with Jacob until this time, Jacob had gotten far from the Lord. You see, he's gotten mixed up with idolatry, hadn't he? Because he calls upon the people of his camp to do what? Turn in your strange gods. He says, take off the earrings. Now, earrings doesn't have quite the same connotation today. Earrings actually were always a symbol of slavery in the Old Testament. I encourage you to study it out. I taught my teenagers that one time, and they couldn't believe it. I know it doesn't have, I'm not saying today, if you have an earring, you're a slave. That's the origins of it, all right? But you see, in the Old Testament, that's why they took their earrings off. Why? Because it was, I'm a servant to this, I'm a slave to this, and this God, or this master. Jacob, though, had grown cold toward the Lord. God is calling him back to repentance. It's safe to say, I think, that as Christians we find ourselves in the same place, don't we? The things of God are cold. The things of God have become dead, and the life of a Christian displays that deadness. That's not a new trend. The church of Ephesus, go to Revelation chapter 2. Keep your finger there in our text. We're going to come back to that. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to here in Revelations 2 and 3, the very first was the church of Ephesus. Now, you could look at this in a couple ways. They were literal churches. He is actually writing to the church at Ephesus. It's also symbolic. As we look back, I think it's symbolic of different church ages. And the church of Ephesus would be representative of the first church age, or the first period of church history. And we see the church of Ephesus. What does he write? What does Jesus Christ say to this church? He says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Now, I find it interesting, too, that he directs the letter to the pastor. The angel of the church is another term for pastor in this context. And he writes to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, these sayings saith, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, who's that? Jesus. Amen? And he's writing these things to the church and to its pastor. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. This was a busy church. This was a church on the march for the Lord, it would seem. But notice what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, I have what? Somewhat against thee. He says, I've got a problem. In spite of the patience, in spite of the marching for the Lord, in spite of all that you've done, I've got a problem, and the problem is this. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and what? Repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's not new. The church of Ephesus, the church that the Apostle Paul himself spent 2 years with, had come to a place in their walk. Well, while they were busy, while on the outside, there were things that had happened that, man, it was a blessing. They were marching on for God. God says, I still have a problem with you. You've left your first love. It would seem that this church was simply obeying out of duty, was simply obedient out of obligation, was not serving because of love. It was not a church in love with the Lord. Maybe it was a church in love with ritual. Maybe it was a church in love with tradition. Maybe it was a church in love with just, this is just the way we do things. Religiosity, or, right, Christianity. Saying we are a church that loves the Lord. We are Christians that love the Lord. And that's what defines us. God's calling them back in repentance. And no matter where you're at as a believer today, you might be in this place. You might be, we might be like, I would say that to some degree we're like the church of Ephesus. And like I said, I'm speaking to a diverse group of folks, right? We got folks today maybe pretty far from the Lord. We got folks that, they're really striving to sincerely serve the Lord. But there's a message that God has for us, and it's this. Number one, we need to remember. Go to Ephesians, please. It's the same message given to Jacob as given to the believers in Ephesus. What do we need to remember? Let me ask you, what do we need to remember? What's that, Brother Robert? Okay. What about our first love? Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at what verses 1 through 4. What must we remember? What must we recall? Well, Brother Paul places the Ephesians in remembrance of these things. And you hath he quickened. What's the word quickened mean, Andrew? Made alive. And you hath he made alive. Who were what? Dead. Trespasses and sins. What do we need to remember? I was once a dead person. Dead in sin. And God has made me alive. Number two, what else do I need to remember? Well, wherein in times past you walked according to the what? Course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children to disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What should we remember? We need to remember what we were before the Lord found us, and how the Lord found us, and how because of His love and His mercy, He has saved us, and He has made us alive, and we were once dead in trespasses and sins, powerless to overcome that. But it was God that changed us. It was God that gave us a new identity. He changed us from sinners to saints. And that ought to cause your heart to rejoice. We need to remember and realize that He deserves much more, much better than what we give Him. He doesn't deserve our seconds. He doesn't deserve our leftovers. He deserves our best. He deserves our love. He deserves our energy. And even then, we are far short of ever repaying Him. Remember. Remember! Do you remember? Do you remember what your life was before the Lord? Do you remember the discouragement and depression and the feeling of hopelessness? Do you remember the day He saved you? Do you remember the day that He changed your life, that He made of you a new creature? Isaiah 51:5. If I might read you this scripture, and you're welcome to look or to write it down. It says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait on me, and on mine arm shall they trust." Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, and the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having," look what it says, "having no hope, and without God in the world." Remember, number two, return. God's call to Jacob and also to the Ephesians here is to return, to come back. When we wander from Him, He calls us to come back. And thank God He will receive us and He will restore us. I appreciate Brother Robert bringing a message Tuesday night out of 1 John chapter 1. Amen. I love verse 9, don't you? "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is a God who delights when His children return, when His children respond, when His children either respond to His word or to His chastisement, and they get right with Him, and that relationship, or rather fellowship, I should say, is restored. The prodigal son He's a good picture of that, isn't he? He went far and he got deep into sin, didn't he? In that strange country, living it up, the righteous living. But when sin had taken its course and it provided its pleasure for a season, and he was sitting in that old pigsty, coveting the slop, he said, "My father's servants have all they need and more. I'm not worthy any longer to be his son, but I will simply come back and be his servant." Return. Repent. The truth of it is, when we will turn to him in humble repentance, he will return to us. And you know, he's never left. He's always been there. It's not like he's gone away. We've left him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, the scripture says, "Even from the days of your father," Malachi writes to the Israelites, "you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me," I love this, "and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Return. Repent. Turn from your way and turn to God and say, "God, I no longer want my way. I want you. I want you." As we remember and we repent, the third R, we've got to repeat. Repeat. Means we need to get back to doing what we first did. Christian life is very basic. We make it complex. Serving God is basic. We introduce complexities, don't we? And then we get discouraged because the complexities we introduce discourage us from serving the Lord. You say, "Pastor, it's just too hard." How is it too hard, my brothers and sisters? The difficulty in serving God is not due to what God asks us to do, is it? It's due to our love of our flesh, the love of this world. Serving God is simple obedience. I've mentioned that before. You know, being in charge is not always what it's cracked up to be. There are times I want to go back to being a kid. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? Your responsibilities, man. My responsibilities are clean my room, feed the dog, and pick up the poop. Man, I could do that. And in exchange, I get food and board and cool presents at Christmas. Right, Andrew? Man. But I remember as a kid, I wanted so much to be my own person. And that's natural. I'm not dismissing that. You know what I'm saying, though? You know, being a Christian is simple obedience. The problem is when we want to be in charge, when we want to take God's place, when we want to tell ourselves what to do, and then we get ourselves in a pickle, and we wonder, I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. You took control. Lord, let me just follow. Let me just obey. I mean, I hate to be oversimplified, but it really is that simple, isn't it? Think about it. We know, and we have every answer, don't we? In every situation of life, you have the answer contained in God's holy word on how you ought to act. And you have the help of His Holy Spirit to give you that wisdom. Amen? He will not leave you without an answer. Now, most of us know, in every situation, we know the right answer. But then we are encountered with what? We encounter ourselves. We also have another answer. The answer of our flesh, the answer of worldly wisdom. And then we, so oftentimes, we're wont to do what? We're wont to ignore God's way, to ignore His answer, and we want to do our own thing. And guess what? What happens then? Well, then things become messy. Things become challenging. Things become difficult. And we're now on our own. We are not anywhere near God's hand of protection, aren't we? Because we went our own way. I'm trying to explain this morning that decision in every area of life, I'm going to do God's best. I mean, really, is it that simple? What did caveman Jacob do? If we go back to our text, when he came back to Bethel, he got back right with God. He said, you know what? We're going to build an altar. We're going to get back to where I was when I first met him there in Genesis 28. I'm dedicating my life to the Lord. I'm going to act and perform those acts of first love. God is calling us back this year to where He is first and foremost in our lives. He wants us to come back to the place where our souls are aflame with love for Him. Oh, He wants us to come to the place, and I know that not everyone is, we're all different emotionally, but He wants us to come place that where we hear His name, our hearts are thrilled, and maybe at times tears come to our eyes. When we sing songs like Amazing Grace, it just fills our hearts with joy. He wants us to come to the place where we think about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again and saving us, and it overwhelms us. He wants us to come to that place again where we love our church, we love the Bible, we love our brethren. When God is first and He gets our best, that's where He wants us to return to. He wants us to rekindle and set afire again that first love, rebuild the altars of our worship, and repeat the first works to serve Him faithfully. I'm not preaching complexity. Again, the challenge is that we know what it means, don't we? It means things are going to have to go because there's not room. Right, it's like them old westerns, you know, and two gunslingers walking to town. There's not room enough in this town for both of us. One of us has got to go. Right? And the western, one of the guys gets shot. I'm not saying you shoot anybody, but my point is, something's got to go. See, because God is not going to share His love with something else in your life, is He? He's not going to take second place. It's not a timeshare. Well, God, you get this week, and then, you know, my stuff gets this week, and, you know, maybe we can trade weeks once in a while. No, God wants it all. And it's going to recall a removal. We need to remove things. We ourselves will face chastisement. I'm going to close with this. I'll preach the rest of it tonight if you want to come back. No, it'll be back. I find it amazing as well that after 20 years, he still hears the voice of God. He has not walked with the Lord as he ought to have for 20 years, but yet God's voice is still heard by Jacob. I'm sure there's no more miserable person in the world than a believer who's away from the Lord, but can still hear his voice and his call. He knows what's right. In a way, it's like, not to be, but maybe our young people can understand this. Andrew, right? You think about the times, or Elizabeth, the times where you're not right with mom and dad. And you know, there's things that you have hidden from them that you know when they find out, it's going to be bad. And there's a block in there. There's a problem. It's that elephant in the room, right? It's just there. It makes you miserable. In our marriages, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? One of the spouses is hiding something, or right? And what happens, boy, it's just, because things aren't clear, things aren't right. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If you're not walking with Him and you're saved, you know what? He's going to be chasing you. He's going to be calling you, and you're going to be miserable. Because things aren't going to be right. How hard it must be to remember the days of walking with the Lord while we are so far from Him today. And that, I must see how Adam felt. When Adam was there in the garden, oh, to think of place that Adam was in. Think about that, Brother Zach. Every day, He walked with God. Side to side. He spoke to God. And then that day of sin came, didn't it? Could you imagine how Adam felt when God came looking for him? Adam! Because he remembered what it was like. He remembered the joy and the experience of walking side by side with God the Creator. But then to be found with his wife hiding in the bushes. Adam! Adam, where are you? Here I am, Lord. Why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? The woman gave it to me. The woman said, well, the snake made me, deceived me. Never a Christian so miserable as a Christian hiding in the bushes. Remembering the days where you used to walk with God, where souls, you love souls and you love the Bible and you love prayer, but now you can't hardly break your Bible open except on Sundays, and your prayer time is just weak at best if you pray at all. And you know what? You haven't confessed sin in ages, and you hear the voice of God, especially when you come to church and it drives you crazy because it's like the pastor just has your number and he's like pressing it. It's not me. It's God's Holy Spirit saying, hey, I got your number. Come back. Repent. Get right. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have fellowship with you, my son, my daughter. Come back. And you're hiding in the weeds. And you stay hidden because you love your sin and because you love your way. And you love your flesh. And you're miserable. Because your father loves you and you know he loves you. And you know what sweet fellowship you had when you walked with him. But you've made a choice. And as simply as you're choosing to love your sin more than you love your Savior, why don't you choose to hate your sin, repent of your sin, and love Jesus more? Will you let Him restore you and bless you? I love that little song, Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today. Calling today. Let's get out of the weeds. Let's step out from the bushes. And let's fall before the feet of our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I'm done playing hide and seek from you. Because I'm never really hidden. I'm done running and jumping into whales. Ships headed to Nineveh. I want to be right with you. Nothing between me and you. Nothing more that I love than you. And Father, I'm willing to remove and to repent. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get back to that place of first love. Jacob was called to go back to Bethel, to build an altar, and to dwell there. And that's the same call that God extends to us today. What better way to start the new year? Amen. I sometimes think that we don't believe that it can be like it once was when we first got saved. I think we like to think that that ship has sailed, and that's water, a lot of water has been under that bridge. And that to go back to that place of first love is impossible. It's not. It's just all dependent on what you're willing to say no to your flesh. And you're willing to love Jesus more. What will it be today? Let's pray together. Amen. Before we pray, I would like to extend a call to you. This could be the year that our Lord returns. I know what a wonderful thing that would be. But the first thing I'd like to ask is this. There might be a young person or even an adult today that would say, Pastor, I'm religious, but I don't know that I'm truly saved. If I died today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I believe that God's wrath still abides on me. I believe that if I died, I would go to hell, and it troubles my soul. Now, the church is for the church. Our worship time is for the saved. But I don't want to ever be remiss in extending the call of God's salvation to anyone here that might not be a Christian. Maybe you've been putting on airs. Maybe you've been putting on a show. It's not going to matter that day when you stand before God, because He's going to cut right through the facade and will expose your heart and your relationship for what it was. If you're not saved, you'll find that you can't fake God. You can't deceive or fool God. Hell is too real to risk that, my friend. Is there a person here today, whether young or old, that say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I don't know that I am right with God. I don't know that I am a Christian. I fear that if I die today, I would go to hell, and it challenges my heart. It bothers me. Will you pray for me? Whether a young person or an adult, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? If He returns and you're found, not found in Him, it'll be a sad day. I'll pray for you that you'll get saved, the one that raised their hand, that you'll get right with the Lord. What about you, Christian? I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I want to challenge you in this. God is calling you back to Bethel, to that place where you first met Him. Are you willing to take steps necessary? Are you willing to come out from behind the bushes and the weeds like Adam and fall before the feet of your Heavenly Father, repentant, saying, Lord, I'm willing again. I want you to be my first love. I want to love you more than anything else. I want this year to be different in that respect. I don't want to be about me anymore. Let's pray. Father, the first thing I want to pray is I want to thank you for your word. Lord, at times preaching is challenging. It's hard. It's not. It's very negative at times. But Lord, I believe that even this very day, your word was like a mirror for us. And the things that are outside of your word or have been revealed to us, and Lord, you're calling upon us to repent, to turn from our way and to embrace your way. I want to thank you for that opportunity, that you love us enough to give us your word and to bless us with your Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts. Father, I pray. Secondly, I want to pray for the one person that raised their hand and said they don't know that they are saved. They don't know that they are right with you in regards to their salvation. I pray that, Father, they would go from knowing that to becoming a seeker of you, and knowing that if they seek you, they will find you. And that you would create in them a new creature. They would come to the place of repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone. The third thing I want to ask, Father, is that you would be with those in here that are believers. That we would repent and return. And Lord, that we would respond to you. That as your Holy Spirit has pricked our hearts about areas of our lives that are out of line, Lord, that we would repent and bring those things in line with your word and say, Father, I'm going to cut this out of my life. I'm going to put this in my life. Father, you would restore for us a love for you, a passion for you and for your word, and a passion for prayer and for witnessing. Lord, that we would not be, as believers, a complacent church. Father, we would be a church that's on fire. And we'd return to our first love. Not just busy. Not just a church just doing things, but a church that loves you. Believers that love you. Help us, Lord. forgive us, Father, for where we have strayed often and over again. Thank you again for this time. What a blessing it is to gather around your word and consider it. Thank you for saving our souls, taking us from sinners lost in sin and headed for hell, and making us saints because of your love and your grace. It's thrilling. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Back to Bethel. Amen. And what an exciting time that'll be.